All of you are quite familiar with this book. And you know that in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, that the Apostle Paul deals plainly and clearly with what we call the doctrines of grace, which we love and treasure and believe. He talks about our total depravity. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He talks about how we walked according to the course of this world and were children of wrath even as others. And then he talks about the sovereign elective grace of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according as he sovereignly, on purpose, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He does not apologize. He talks about how we're predestinated. And he doesn't stumble over the word. He uses it twice. He says we're predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of God's will. Just sounds it so clearly and beautifully, so plainly. And then he talks about effectual redemption, in whom we have redemption. Not something we earn or merit, it's something we have. The forgiveness of sins through his blood. Through his blood. And then he talks about the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He says, in whom you trusted in this Christ. You trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard it not just with these ears, but in the heart. And after you heard that gospel, revealed by the Holy Spirit, you trusted Christ. And then you were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. He talks about how our Lord will keep us under him that's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Under him who's able to save to the uttermost, to keep us from falling, to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable before his very glory. Unto him be glory in the church, world without end. That's what he deals with in the first three chapters. Now chapter four. You see there in chapter 3, verse 21, he winds this thing up unto him who loved us, who chose us, who predestinated us to the adoption of children, who redeemed us, who keeps us unto him, be the glory, the praise, the honor in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, in the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, the apostle deals with the walk of the believer. The walk of the believer, chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, because of all of these rich mercies, I, the prisoner of the Lord, therefore beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all humility, lowliness, and meekness, patience, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving one another, in love, endeavoring, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what I'm going to deal with, Paul said. The walk of the believer. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chooses, David said, and causes to approach unto him. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge iniquity, but to whom he imputeth righteousness. Blessed is the man who, like the tree, is planted by the rivers of living water. Blessed is that man. And we believe that. We know he chose us. We know he imputed that righteousness. And we know he's planted us by the water of life. But we also know that there's a walk. There's a daily walk that the believer has. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God, dear children. Who's he writing to, dear children? Not writing to the unbelieving rebel. Writing to believers. And walk in love. What is this walk? Well, it's not exercise. You're walking when you're sitting down. You're walking when you're lying down. This walk we're talking about is the tenor of the life. It's the direction. It's the attitude and conduct and conversation daily of every believer. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. That's what Bob was praying a moment ago. That we love one another as he loved us. That we forgive one another as he forgave us. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, fragrance. Now verse 15. So he keeps using this word walk. These last three chapters, verse 15, chapter 5, see then that you walk. If these things be true of you, then, see then, if these things be true of you, if you are chosen, if you are his child, if we are his family, then you walk circumspectly. How? Well, the Amplified Version says, look carefully then how you walk. Take heed to your daily walk and conduct. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk circumspectly, honestly, in integrity and truth and love. Verse 15, not like a fool. Don't be a fool. The fashion of this world fadeth away. Be wise. Don't be a fool. All these things that men reach for and clamor after and think they have is of the world, and the world fadeth away. The fashion of this world fadeth away. So don't be a fool. They talk about fool's gold. Don't reach for the fool's gold, but be wise. And look at verse 16. The time is short. Redeem the time. Because the days are short. They quickly pass away. They're evil days. And so you don't have a whole lot of time. You have a short time. So use it wisely. Redeem the time. Don't have long here. And the days are short and the days are evil. So redeem the time. Just a short time. Wherefore, verse 17, he says, be ye not unwise now. And we know what he's talking about. But find out what the will of God is. Understand what the will of God is. Find the will of God and walk in it. Find the way of God. Find the will of God. Find that which is pleasing to the Lord. That which is glorifying to God. That which is good for you and for the gospel and for the glory of God. Find it, understand it, and get in it. Get in it and walk in it. In verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Most everybody here just says, well, I don't have a problem with that. I don't either. But there are more excesses than wine. This is just one of the excesses. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but there are other excesses. There are other foolish things that people get involved in. There are other foolish things that people give their too much time to. No use me naming them. You know what they are. You can become too involved in politics. You can become too involved in television, movies, videos. You can become too involved in sports and activities. You can become, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Be not drunk with anything else wherein is excess. But be filled with the Spirit. Give your time and your efforts and your attention and your life to the things of God, the things which count. That's what that's, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, or any, be not given to any other excess. You can have a clean excess. That's right. You can have a wholesome excess, but it's excess if it takes you away from the things of God and from your family. And from your duties, and from your responsibility, and from the Word of God, and from your studies, and from the fellowship. It's excess. But be filled with the Spirit. Then verse 19, speak to yourselves. What's this? This is conversation among God's people. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I know that there are other communications and other things to talk about. I don't believe the people of God are required to sit around every time they come together and talk about nothing but the Bible. I know that. I know you men like to talk about fishing. I know you like to talk about your jobs, and you like to encourage and help one another and things concerning your work. I know you ladies like to talk about your precious children and your grandchildren, and you like to talk about sports, and you like to talk about other things, and that's wholesome. That's fine. But let's don't have the excess in that direction. In other words, there can be too much foolishness. You know what I'm talking about? It can be too much of this worldly conversation. We need to help one another. We need to talk with one another when we get together for an evening or for an outing or for a vacation or for traveling together, or visiting together. Get some of these things out of the way, and then talk about Christ. Talk about the Word of God. Talk about the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? I know that we do want to, we have things to talk about. You ladies like to share your cooking, it has to be. But let's not be given to that direction entirely, to foolishness and these things. But let's talk about the Word of God. Talk about the Scriptures. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let your conversation be seasoned with grace and edify one another. Is that clear what I'm trying to say? Talk about the things of God. And then verse 20, giving thanks always for all things, all things. I like to hear folks when something good happens, they don't use it as a, well, praise the Lord, you know, a off-the-cuff thing that they use all the time. I like to hear folks when something good happens and when anything happens just say, well, I'm thankful. I'm grateful. Isn't that a blessing? Give God the praise. That's what he's saying here. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. And giving that thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for all things. Be a thankful people. That's something else you mentioned. Let's be delivered from murmuring and complaining and finding fault with the providence of God. But be a thankful people. Be a people with grateful hearts. And then verse 21. Now, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now, Christ is our sovereign head. He's our king. We have no king but Christ. We don't call any man father. One is our father. We don't call any man master. One is our master. And you know, I noticed something. I was watching a Catholic program on television a little while before I came to church. Some of you may have seen this. And this just occurred to me. I don't know why I haven't thought of this before, but this Catholic priest knelt in front of a statue of Mary. She had the crown on, full-length statue of Mary. He knelt there, and he said, Hail Mary, full of grace, pray for us poor sinners. Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed art thou among women, pray for us poor sinners. Mary was never has been, is not now, never will be the Mother of God. She was the mother of a man. She is the mother of a man. You see how ridiculous, absurd that is? Mother of God. The scripture says even of the God-man, he's without mother or father, like Melchizedek. Mother of God. So we don't call any man father. These fathers are so confused. They look awful sissy to me. I saw that guy kneeling there. I thought, he just looked kind of strange. One's our King, our Master, our Lord. But you submit yourselves to one another. There's some duties. There's some duties, and that's what we're going to deal with. There's a walk. Our Lord delegates authority. Our Lord delegates authority and order. There's an order. There are duties in the church. There are duties in the home. There are duties on the job. And we're to walk according to His will. Now, let's look at them for a few moments. First of all, verse 22, wives. And he's addressing the ladies. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, this subjection of a wife to a husband is not just in body, but it's in heart and spirit. It's a willing and loving submission and a willing, loving subjection. You know, I'm old-fashioned. I think a woman is special. When you ride down the highway and see these girls out there flagging cars, I just think that's not where she belongs. Women working in the steel mill, I know equal rights and all this, but I just can't see it. I think a woman is special. I think she's a gift of God. I think she's a creation of God. A mother, a wife, a homemaker. The one who holds the home together in love, and a tender person, a gracious person, a special person. I don't want women to be like men, do you? I don't think a real woman wants to be like a man. I think the woman, really, a real woman, loves to be, don't want to be liberated, do they? They want to be cared for in tenderness and kindness, and they want to submit. The happiest woman on this earth is the woman who is in submission and subjection to her husband, not just in the marriage ceremony and the word obey, but that's what she wants to do. She wants to please him. She thinks well of him, and she respects him, and she speaks respectfully of him and to him, and she takes care of matters of the home according to his will. He's her head. He's her head. She wears his name, and she's proud to do it. And thanks God for the privilege. And she wants to live within her husband's means. And she wants to do his will. And she wants to please him and respect him. And it says here, wives, submit yourselves to your husband as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. That's what it says. Like you would be submissive to the Lord of glory, because actually the husband is God's authority. When a woman's in rebellion against a husband, she's in rebellion against God. That's serious, isn't it? But that's what it says. Read on. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church in the same way. And he's the Savior, the deliverer of the body. He's the protector. He's the provider. That's what the husband is. He's the wife's protector. He shields her. He protects her. He provides for her. He's responsible for her. When he stands before the preacher and takes her to be his wife, he says to God and to the preacher, I'm going to provide for her and protect her and love her and keep her and meet her needs. And that's what Christ does to his body. He provides for us and he's the deliverer. He's the shield about her. That is, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You see that? I know this generation is trying to change all that. I know they are. They're trying to change all that. And they're saying that marriage is 50-50 and all this sort of thing, my duty and your duty and this sort of thing. But that's not the way of God. Let's find it in God's Word. Genesis chapter 3. Let's turn over there a minute. Genesis chapter 3. Listen to what this says. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, unto the woman God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Thy desire shall be subject to thy husband. And he'll what? He'll rule. He's the head of the house. He's the voice of authority. God put him there, and he rules. He doesn't rule with a rod of iron. He rules with a rod of love and tenderness. And also the church, I know that a lot of churches are putting women up to deacons and preachers and everything else, but that's not according to God's Word. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. What I'm proclaiming is, you say, well, it's old-fashioned. Yeah, I agree with that. My gospel is ancient gospel. But it's the same gospel. In 1 Corinthians 14, 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted for them to teach or to preach or to speak. They're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. That's what I just read from the law of God. They're learning anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It's a shame for a woman to preach or teach, usurp authority over men. This women, they have such a special place. Only a woman can be a mother. Only a woman can be a wife. Only a woman can make a home. Only a woman can be as beautiful as she is. Only a woman, you see, can be a companion. God ordained it that way. He gave them such a beautiful, special place. And then to get out of that place and start usurping authority and trying to be like a man and teach like a man and behave like a man and take the place of a man. No, that's not God's way. That's not pretty. It's not a blessing. Now turn to 1 Timothy. Let me show you this again. Chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. 1 Timothy 2:11. And let the woman learn in silence with subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence, because Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived in the transgression. And that's God's reason, you see. This is the example. Wives, submit. Be a woman. Be a wife. Be a mother. Be happy with what God's given you. He's given you some of the greatest blessings and favors. He's made you a woman. He's made you a mother. He's made you a wife. He's made you a homemaker. He's made you such a blessing. He's made you a leader and an inspiration to your children and an example. And my, goodness alive, what greater blessing could a person have than where God puts you? I tell you, it's just special. And just like the church is subject to Christ and in subjection to Christ and in submission to Christ, you be that. Glorify God in the place He's put you. He doesn't say, husbands, don't argue with your wives over finances. They got to spend. They got things to buy and food. You try to take care of a house and furnish food and buy clothes and tennis shoes for the children on $25 a week. It can't be done. He doesn't say, so quit riding her over these things. Quit putting pressure on her. Quit arguing with her. He doesn't say, it just says, love her. One word. One little four-letter word. Husband, love her. But that's all God needs to say. Because I tell you this, this is still the key to any relationship, to love her. That's all you have to say. Just love her. God loved us. Christ loved us, and He loved us when we were unlovely, and He loved us in spite of our faults. And I'll tell you how much He loved us. He gave Himself for us. You want to know how to make your wife happy? How to fulfill the duties of a husband? How to fulfill all the responsibilities? Love her. That's it. Just love her. And all the other will spring from it. If you love her, you'll be kind to her. If you love her, you'll be tender to her. If you love her, you'll provide her needs. If you love her, you'll seek her company. If you love her, you'll remember the special days if you really do. That's just it. And here's the way. Verse 25, as Christ loved the church. Heard a man say one time about another man, said, boy, he loves his wife. I think he loves her too much. Impossible. Impossible. Because he loves her like Christ loved the church. No man ever loved his wife too much. That's exactly right. Gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever hated his own flesh. I tell you, if some fellas would take as good a care of their wives as they do their bodies, they'd have a happier home. We spend our time exercising and all these other things trying to keep this body fit. You know why? Because you love your bodies. You go to the barbershop and get real groomed up and shave and put on shaving lotion, buy the best shirts and ties to look good, and fix up this old body. Why? You love it. That's why. You cherish it. Love her that way. Same way. That's what he's saying. No man ever hated his own flesh. But he takes care, gives it attention. Pays attention to it. Gives it a lot of care, a lot of time. We spend a lot of time on this old flesh. This old carcass. Spend that time on with her. Nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Don't you ever stand against your wife in defending your mother or father. You stand with her. I tell Bob that. I tell Becky the same thing. You stay with on his side. If your mother has a conflict with your husband, you stand by your husband. That's right. If your daddy has a conflict with your wife, you stand by your wife. You're supposed to leave your mother and father. I know fellow wives and husbands will have conflicts over mother-in-laws and father-in-laws. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. The mother and father of a wife or husband hadn't got anything to do with that home.
That's your home. That's your home. They got no say-so. They got no recommendation. And they got nothing to say about it. That's your home. And you tell them to bug out. That's right. And if one of them find fault with your wife, you say, now, if my wife's not welcome here, I'm not. Because that's my wife. That's me. That wife is me. We're one flesh. That's what it says here. Look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. And they're one flesh. If anybody attacks Ms. Mahan, they're attacking me. Even if it's my mother and father. Even if it's my brother or sister. And I'll tell you, this family business is taken too far. Here's the family right here. This is the family. Those who love God, the family. And I can do without some of those blood relatives. I can do it without them full time, too. Especially if they got a conflict with my wife or husband. And that goes for children and everybody else. That's right. Don't... You and your wife are one flesh. And you stand with her and defend her. If your children don't like it, you let those children go where they want to. Because you're one. That's right. That's what this is talking about. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And wives, reverence, respect. Hold in high regard your dear husband. He's special. All right. Children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word and will. And just like, and you know we've shown this, the husband is the authority in the home. And in regard to children, a husband and wife are authorities. And those children who love God are to be obedient to the word and will of their parents. Parents are God's authority. Parents are God's leaders in the home. And this obedience is to be a willing obedience. Like I said a while ago, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. That's not in body only. That's in will and heart. And a child, it's been a long time since I was a child, but I've tried to think back when I was a child. What we've got to establish here is this pattern. That child recognizes that he's not an adult. He's not wise. He's not experienced. Left to himself and on his own, he'd make a mess of his life. And God has given to that child a father and a mother. A father and a mother who've lived all these years, who are experienced, who are knowledgeable, not perfectly by any means, who are authorities in the home. And their word is the word of God. Their authority is the authority of God. Their power is the power of God. And when they say to a child, do this or don't do that, that child is to take that as the authority of God Almighty. And he's to obey that parent. Obey the parent in the Lord. This is right, he says. This is right. This is right. This obedience is to be a willing, happy, loving experience. Now, notice in verse 1 of chapter 6, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I've had people ask me, I've had wives say, well, my husband's an unbeliever. And my husband forbids me to come to church and worship God. Am I to obey him? Obey your husbands in the Lord. That's very clear. No problem there. And if a young adult, a young teenager has a father or mother who tells them they cannot read the Bible or cannot, well, there's not much of this, but would force them to drink or something like that, that child has every right to say no. No. I respect you and I honor you and I love you, but I will not do what's against the Word of God. Okay? That's what that says, obey them in the Lord. This is right. Now watch this. Honor your father and mother. Now, this goes beyond obedience. This goes beyond just speaking well of them. This is to really respect them and honor them. And you know, one of the things that that I would never permit in our home, and I don't think it should be permitted, and that's children speaking unkindly to, we used to call it sassing your parents. That's ungodly. And it should not be permitted. When a child, he may disagree with what the parent has instructed him to do, but don't dare speak disrespectfully to your mother or father. God won't tolerate it. That's the reason he says to honor them. Honor them. Respect them. Your mother gave you life. When you were an infant, she cared for you, didn't neglect you. What you have, your health and your knowledge and your wonderful life and home, it didn't just materialize out of the air, you know. That nice house you live in, your dad secured that for you. The clothes you wear, your dad gave that to you. The food you eat, your dad and mother prepared that for you. Isn't that right? And just for those reasons, they ought to be honored and respected and spoken to kindly. That's right. And it may be well with you. I've got to move along. And you may live long on the earth. Honor your father and mother. I don't care. And even when you get older and your mother and father are old people, honor them. Honor them. Respect them. Tell them once in a while you love them. My son Paul and I were playing golf not so awful long ago. I went over to preach for him and visit with him a couple of days. You remember when I went over and preached one Wednesday night. Well, we went golfing on Tuesday, just he and I. And he's 34, 35 years old now. And we rode a cart because he had some kind of foot problem, and he was sitting over here driving, and I was sitting here, and someone was in front of us holding us up, so we were sitting there, and I could tell he had something to say and didn't know how to say it because he kept reaching over and patting me on the shoulder. And I knew he had something to say, and I just sat there quietly. And finally he said, Dad, I never have told you very often, but said, I sure love you. And he said, I'm thankful for you. And he said, since I've been a preacher and a pastor for a year and a half, he said, my respect and esteem for you has climbed an awful lot. How in this world have you done this for 40 years? I'll never know. I appreciated that. That's honor and respect. Have you done that lately? Well, it means a lot. All right, verse 4. You fathers, I'm not going to dwell too long. If you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, there are two extremes. And I guess when we get old, we get a little wisdom. I wish I could raise mine again. But there are two extremes to be avoided as a parent, too severe and too indulgent. They really are two. You can be, everybody talks about us spoiling our children, being too indulgent, people do, but you can be too hard too. And that's what this is talking about here, being too hard. You know, children can be alienated from parents, alienated from the church, and alienated from Christian doctrine by unwise, unreasonable discipline. It takes a lot of wisdom to be a parent, more than I got. But what he's talking about here is, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. You see, to refuse children proper recreation and proper fellowship with other children and things that are not wrong in themselves is to provoke them to wrath. And I also caution this. The rod of discipline ought to always be exercised privately, not publicly. Don't embarrass the child. They are children, but they have feelings, and they can be embarrassed. They're not adults. They don't think like adults. I was fishing with a preacher one time. We were out off in the Caribbean Sea, 2 or 3 miles from land. We had no life preservers in there. In one of those little old, you know the boat I'm talking about. Indio's boat. Not much to it. The waves were pretty high. And there's no life jackets. I'm an excellent swimmer. Been around water all my life. But I turned to this preacher friend. He looked a little pale. I said, something wrong. He said, I can't swim. I said, a big guy like you, an athlete, can't swim? He said, no, I can't swim. He said, see, my parents were real religious. I wasn't allowed to swim. I was never taught to swim. I wasn't allowed to put on a bathing suit. In fact, he said, when I played football, and the other guys in the summer practice, you remember August, how hot it was, and the fellas are dressed in shorts and t-shirts, he said, I had to wear a full uniform, because I wasn't allowed to wear short pants. And he said, I couldn't take a shower with the other fellas. I had to go home in my full uniform. I had to be different. Now, you let me tell you something. That's antagonizing. And you may be modest and all that, but don't put pressure on children. Don't make them suffer for your convictions that are unreasonable. I'm telling you. I can give you a lot of other illustrations about things related to religion. The parents have certain convictions. They don't suffer for them. Their children do. Their children are the ones that have to be different out yonder around the world. It's not the parent. That's provoking them. But this thing, he says, don't provoke them to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What's the nurture and admonition of the Lord? It's the truth and love of God. What is the truth? Well, the truth has a whole lot more to do than just a woman wearing a covering on top of her head. The truth has a whole lot more to do than just whether we celebrate Easter or Christmas. The truth has a whole lot more to do than just church authority. The truth has to do with who is God? Who is Christ? What are we? How are men redeemed? How does the Spirit of God make a man whole? That's the truth I wanted to get hold of. Just be careful now. We don't have them very long. We don't have them very long. And they're tender projects. They're tender projects. And God give me wisdom. So as my child gets a little older, he won't hate me and hate church and hate the pastor and hate the gospel. Because he was put in such a straitjacket and such bondage and had to be so different that everybody didn't like him. Well, preacher, can't get them, let them go. God help us, I know that. But you can use a little wisdom. Isn't that right? Don't make a Pharisee out of them. Put them out there and keep telling them they're so different from everybody else and so holy, not like everybody else, and they'll come to believe it after a while. And they'll miss Christ altogether. God only saves sinners. Somehow these young people are going to have to find that out too, just like you did. Well, daddies and mamas, don't provoke them. Bring them up in the truth and love of God. Find out what's important. Find out what's life and death, heaven and hell. Well, find out what's important to God and teach them those things. You boys and girls, I want you to be happy here. And I want you to look forward to coming to the house of God. Don't you? You young people, I want you to realize that we're just human like you. And we want you to be able to talk to us and fellowship with us and know that we love you. Love you, love you, love you, and want the best for you. All right, servants, let me be quickly. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and tremble and singleness of heart as unto Christ. In other words, a while ago it said, wives, submit yourself to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. People who work, I hear this complaint today. Many of today's workers are not interested in the success of the company. They're not interested in the quality of the product. They're not interested in doing a good job. They're only interested in doing as little as they can, for as much as they can, for as short a time as they can, for as great a pay as they can. That's not a believer. A believer is interested in doing a good job for the glory of God. That's right. That's what he says here. Read on. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. We're not apple polishers. But we're servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord. In other words, when God opens the door for me to have a job, to support my family, and give me a boss that gives me a job and a duties to do, do it with all my heart as unto the Lord. Do it just like it was my company and my product and my customer. Do the best I can. Whether he's present or absent. Whether he's there or not there. Why? Because God's there. God's there, and I'm going to do the best I can for the glory of my God. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be a bondman or a free man. And verse 9, you masters, you men, there are a lot of men here that work men. There's ladies here that work people in your homes and also on jobs you have. Well, how are you going to treat the people that work for you? Same way you want them to treat you. That's what he says. And you masters, do the same things to them. Forbearing threatening. Don't threaten people. Don't try to drive fear in their hearts. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of person with him. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 4, verse 1. What I hear it is Colossians 3:22. Servants, workmen, laborers, Colossians 3:22. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You serve Christ. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, masters. Employers, give unto your service that which is just and equal, knowing you have a master in heaven. Treat people like you'd have them treat you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, verse 10, and I'll close. I've been too long. I apologize. Verse 10, chapter 6, finally, my brethren, we got a war to fight. We've got a life to live. We've got a Lord to glorify. We got duties and responsibilities. And I know people say, well, preacher, just preach the gospel. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. There's such a thing as adorning the doctrine. There's such a thing as adorning the gospel of God our Savior and making it beautiful. And that's the way you do when you walk circumspectly as wise men and women in this world. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you. Mike, come and lead us in a song.